We are winding down our series on Romans. Next week, I think actually we will finish and we'll start a summer series that Jim was telling you about. But we want to look at a passage in chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 13. Romans chapter 15, 8 through 13. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that means the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles, that's non-Jews, might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, and that's the Jesse was the father of David. The line of David was the line of the Messianic king that was reduced drastically, but one Davidic descendant was born in Bethlehem who became the Savior, our Savior and Lord and King. The root of Jesse, the Messiah, will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Father, we come before you now in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, the root of Jesse, the King, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who rules over all, who will be the centerpiece of the new creation, the new heavens and new earth, whom we will always worship and walk with, who died for our sins, who bore our guilt and iniquity upon himself, that we might be forgiven and cleansed and brought into your family. All of us, most of us here, non-Jewish, Gentiles, the nations, all ethnic groups, brought into your presence through your Son, the perfect man and God in one person, Jesus. We pray in his name. We pray your Holy Spirit would help us understand this word and apply it to our lives. Father, we need hope. We need to know the hope that we have in Christ that you give us. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you're a human being, most of you are here this morning, you know something about hope. You know something about despair. Perhaps not complete despair, but all of us know something of disappointment, discouragement, being disillusioned, disheartened. Some of you have been and may be in despair. There's no light at the tunnel, at the end of the tunnel. It's dark. The future is heavy and it's bleak. You may be having a very difficult marriage. You may have lost a loved one, lost your health or work, or you have some relationships in your life that are just broken and they don't seem like they will ever come together again. Being a Christian as well, we know something of the difficulty of living in this world, kind of swimming upstream of the values of the world, to know that we're called to be like Jesus and how difficult that really is and how long of a road that can seem to be. We all face seemingly unsolvable problems. I think about the passage that we will be conformed to the image of Christ, and I just think how impossible that is when I think about myself. Just, you know, it seems like a hopeless task. But all of us, maybe you, and I mean, maybe you said this morning, we have all thought and said, and you've heard this, people say, it's hopeless. Maybe you've said that. You look at your marriage, you look at your kids, you look at your job, you look at the country, you look at the economy, you look at yourself. And you go, nothing will change. It's been so long and everything's the same. No, no, everything's worse. What's the use of it all? You ever said that? You ever thought that? I have. It's not worth it all. Sometimes just looking and saying, I'm beating my head against the wall. Nobody cares. Nobody seems to notice. God doesn't seem to notice. What's the use? Well, if you haven't felt that, I think you probably will at some point in time, because life is just that way. And that's why we want to talk about hope. We want to talk about hope from a biblical point of view. Now, our world believes in hope, and usually it's some form of wishful thinking, and oftentimes it does come to pass. And people can't live without some sense that something good might happen. That's why people buy lotto tickets. Maybe something will happen. Good. When I was a kid, I think I've shared this before, we moved to Virginia from Texas. My dad was doing Pentagon duty, and he's first time in his life could have a garden. And he didn't know anything about gardens, so he planted about an acre. We had rows of squash, and, you know, we didn't know. So my dad on Monday would say, I'm going to the Pentagon. I'll be back Friday. You boys do the pruning and the weeding and pick those beans and so forth like that. And that was our horrible summer. And I think our parents realized that. And so my mom would say, okay, if you guys pick this mile-long, now it was actually probably about 100 feet long row of beans, I'll take you to the pool. Or we'll go down to the river, and I'll make homemade ice cream. And so, you know, that didn't take the work away. Didn't take the sweat away. I mean, I still had to reach down and clean it. But every now and then, I would get up and look down that row, and there was a swimming pool. You know, there was homemade ice cream. And so I'd lean over, and I'd go just a little longer, a little faster. You did that, Joe, didn't you? That's exactly right. If you spend time on a farm at all. We can't live without some sense that at the end of the row there is something good for us. Paul speaks of faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13. And we teach, I think, frequently on faith and frequently on love, but we don't speak of love perhaps as much, of hope as much. So I would like to just kind of work through an outline specifically from verse 13. Where do we get hope from? I mean biblical hope, not just wishful thinking, not just kind of pump you up and, you know, give you an ice cream cone, but something that actually you can live on when life gets really, really tough. And some of you have had it hard. Some of you have had it hard. Some of you are having it hard now. So I'm not treating this glibly. But hope is such a substantial grace and good thing that God has given us. We want to talk about it. Where does it come from? Well, first of all, how do we get it? From God. It comes from God. He is the God of hope. This is the source of hope. This is what I'm going to go through. It comes, and I struggle with a word for this. I said with grace. I would like to say with every grace endued. It's from Him. Because He says, He will fill you with all joy and peace and abound in hope. So He doesn't give just hope. He gives other things with it that are good, that mix in with it, make this a wonderful blessing. It comes through faith. That's our part. That's how we receive hope in believing. And it comes by the agency of the Holy Spirit. It comes by the power of the Spirit from God with grace through faith by the Spirit. And that's where I would like to go and want to look back at the text and kind of walk through these and then make some applications. The biblical definition of hope is it's more than wishful thinking. It is kind of a wishful thinking. It's dreaming, But it's dreaming based in reality. It's based upon something God has said is going to happen in the future, and we're taking God at his word. So hope is a kind of faith that is looking at the future. It's confidence in the future work of God, just as we have trusted what he's done in the past and the present. So in a sense, hope allows us to see a little bit into the future. Now, hope is sometimes spoken of as the feeling of hope that I have. I feel hopeful, and that's legit. That's another way it's used. And then also is used in the sense of the objective thing that we are hoping for. So when I was hoping for the swimming pool, which was the objective hope, my subjective hope was eagerly looking forward to that. So it's both. It's both the what is hoped for and what we feel. In Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about hope. He said that in hope against hope, Abraham believed God. He was past childbearing age. His wife was past child. They were infertile and they're old, and it was an impossible, impossible thing. And yet they believed God about the future, something that just didn't make sense at all. G.K. Chesterton one time said, hope means expectancy when things are otherwise hopeless. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, kind of flipped it around the other way to say that to despair is to lose eternity. We lose the sense of God doing something glorious in the future. He went on to say that even though we live life forwards, that is, we have to move into the future, we live it, we have to understand it backwards. In a sense, we have to go back to the future, stand in the future, and look back at where we are now to have hope, to see the reality of what's coming. So it's a feeling, but it's more, it's believing in the objective reality of a good and glorious future that is coming. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about how we as a people of God are foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Same people all the way straight through from eternity past to eternity future. In Romans 8:28, he says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. For good. For good. It's a bright future. It's a good future. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So where does hope come from? Hope comes first and foremost from God. God desires for us to have hope, to know our hope. He is the God of hope. Isn't that a beautiful name? The God of hope that we call him. Now why was this important to the Roman Christians and their cultural clash with each other? As we've mentioned before, as we studied these passages, that you had Gentile background believers who are now Christians, who had certain dietary cultural habits, and you had Jewish background now Christian believers who had a whole set of cultural things from the Old Testament, and they clashed, and they looked down on each other. You can kind of see this as you go through the book of Romans, that the Gentiles are looking down on the Jews, like, you blew it and we got the blessing, and they're looking down and saying, you dirty Gentiles, you don't know how to eat, and they were just kind of going at it, and they needed to get, actually in many ways, their attention off themselves and on what God had called them to be the people of God, and to look, to kind of straighten up and look at the future. Look what God was doing, rather than just looking at each other. They were to look at the future. So hope looks to God, what God has said, that God is powerful enough and good enough to create the future that he says is our hope. Now, this means one thing, that we need to align our hopes with the hope that God gives us. Sometimes I hear people say, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to, you know, whatever it is, fill in the blank, play pinball, I don't know. And we don't know. We just don't know what's there. But we do know the promises that he has given us. And we want to rest on those. We want to align our hopes with the hope that he gives us. We're heading towards a future, a new heavens, a new earth, where Jesus Christ is foremost and central, will be known and loved and worshiped, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. It will be a place of glory, of righteousness, of joy. It will be a new heavens, a new earth that God creates. So we want to be clear on the hope that we are looking at so that our subjective hopes are lined up with that. There are a lot of things God hasn't promised us for our life, but there are many things that he has for our life and future. So we look to God first and foremost. So hope comes, first of all, from God. That's the source. That's the origin. He gives us hope. He wants us to have hope. He is the God of hope who not only gives us hope, but he can make the universe come to pass that fulfills the hope that he gives us. So how does that come to us? Well, hope comes with grace. Comes from God, but it comes with his graces, every grace endued. It's interesting to note that God does not give hope just right up, straight up front. He says, he talks about hope, but he says, first and foremost, that he may fill you with all joy and peace. That there's a multiplicity of gifts. It's the variegated grace of God. It's his generosity. He doesn't just give hope, he gives joy, he gives peace. Something that I've been impressed with over the past couple of months, I've just been reading so many promises of God where he promises us everything we need every day, today, tomorrow, whatever you need, it's there. It's already promised. It's already provided. Romans 8:32, just back a couple of chapters, that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely, graciously give us all things, anything we need, everything we need to live, to glorify God. John 1:16, one from Christ's fullness we have all received, grace upon grace upon grace. 2 Peter 1:3, he's granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, everything we need. It's grace. It's abounding. You want hope? You're going to have hope. You're going to have joy. And you're going to have peace too. Now, why was this important for them? Why is that important for us? Sometimes we want to select what gift we give or receive from the Lord. Like, Lord, I need joy today, or I need peace today, or I need hope. The Roman Christians, and us as well, need many graces from God. For example, we need joy. We need to rejoice in the Lord today. If we're going to rejoice in his future, we've got to rejoice in him now. We need to rejoice in the Lord so that we don't spend our time looking at each other. We need to know peace. And probably here in the context, the peace is referring to reconciled relationships. What good is it to look forward to a glorious future with people you can't get along with now? So it's all mixed up. That his hope comes to us with many other graces included. So we look at God's generosity. We see that everything is needed. Everything that we need is provided in Christ. Now, how do we receive this hope and these graces? Paul says it's through believing. It's through faith. And I think he's speaking of here not just believing in Christ for salvation. He's been teaching 15 chapters of heavy-duty truths about justification, about life, about joy, about glory, about all of these things. And he wants them to believe and act upon the things that he has taught. He's given many wonderful truths that he wants us, as well as the Roman Christians, to reckon them as true, to count on them as real, to personalize them, to build our lives upon them, to act upon them. He's thinking about the believing of what God has revealed to us. If you look at verse 8, he says, it is written. And he gives four citations from the Old Testament. He gives a quote from Moses. He gives a quote from David. He gives another quote from the Psalms. And then a quote from Isaiah 11, a great passage about the Messiah. So that he would say, it is very abundantly clear in the Word of God that you are to be one people of God, co-worshipping God, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And almost as if it said, if you were to read your Bibles, it's already there. And they weren't. One of my favorite authors is Martin Lloyd-Jones. And in his classic work called Spiritual Depression, he makes reference to how David talked to himself. It's like, for example, Psalm 42:11. David addresses himself, King David, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? A lot of times we're praying to God for these different things. God, I need this, and I need this, and I want to know that, and so forth like that. And it's like he's already told you. It is there in his holy, inspired word. Speak it to yourself. Put it on the bathroom mirror. Put it on the refrigerator. Put it on your car. Just speak the truth to yourself. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans chapter 10. Adoniram Judson, the great missionary to Burma, said that my future is as bright as the promises of God. Do you know the promises of God? Do you know them? That's what your future is. And so his grace and his word provides what we need. We can ask in faith for what we need. John 16:24, Jesus said, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So his variegated grace provides everything we need. That's one of the things I struggle with is when I look at the past, I don't have any problem believing that God created this universe. I believe that he spoke it into existence. I don't have a problem believing in the Red Sea parting. And Israel being delivered through the Red Sea. I believe the miracles of the Old Testament. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus and the incarnation, that he is one person who is both God and man. I believe the miracles he did. I believe he walked on water. I have no problem. And the resurrection and his death for my sins, I believe that. Why is it so hard for me to believe anything good about the future now? Do I feel like he's not going to do anything as remarkable as he did in the past? But it's coming. That's what he says. As he said, that's hope. That, and this is the thing that struck me this week. If you and me, if you come to Christ in faith and repentance, then you are going to be literally, physically resurrected just like Jesus. Have you thought about that? He was resurrected from the dead. His body was reconstituted. He walked out of the tomb. You and I will experience exactly what he experienced one day. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I mean, that's hope. When you say, if he did it then, and he's the first fruits of resurrection, and I follow him, it's going to happen to me as well. And so the future becomes a bit of reality to us as we receive God's word by faith. We receive his grace. We call out to him for what we need. And finally, the person who brings hope actually into our hearts is the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian hope. I don't know if you noticed, but God the Father, the God of hope, Jesus is mentioned, the root of Jesse, and now the Holy Spirit. So the totality of God is ministering hope to us, bringing about a world, a glorious world that is our hope, accomplishing it through Christ's work on the cross and empty tomb, his resurrection, and then making it real to us by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit enlightens our hearts to know the hope of our calling. That's Ephesians 1:17-18. Through the Spirit, we're enabled to wait eagerly for the hope of righteousness, Galatians 5:5. Hope pours out The Holy Spirit pours out God's love into our hearts so that we're not ashamed of hope. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, Romans 5. Holy Spirit groans with us and helps us in our weakness as we wait for the new creation, Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit himself gives us the foretaste of heaven, gives us the foretaste of the future creation, the new creation. Now, I just wanted to share something that over the past couple of Christmases that we've been with our children and our grandchildren, it's been enlightening to watch your kids prepare Christmas for your grandkids. And a few years back, my son decided to put up a portable basketball goal net for the kids. He must have got it from IKEA because it was all just in pieces, and all the instructions were written by someone for whom English was not a second language or any language. And we are out there, all the family members, with a flashlight and the papers and trying to figure out which bolts go where. And I look at my son, and there's just almost this look of despair. Meanwhile, the kids have all gone to bed. Whee! You know, they just like, we are so happy. We are so full, just so filled with joy. Tomorrow's going to be a wonderful day. And there was a contrast of them versus all the adults now trying to put this impossible thing together. And I'm just thinking, you know, there's a lesson here. And one lesson is they haven't learned yet the joy of giving gift cards, which is a whole lot easier. Well, I saw it the next year when my son put together a large dollhouse for our granddaughter. And again, it's all spread out on the floor, papers, pieces, little bags, this and that. And again, almost the look of despair. And again, the kids all go to bed very happy. They knew that, you know, I just think, I look at the Christian life, and it's an impossible thing. To me, that I should be conformed to the image of Jesus, that I should be just like Jesus, is a nearly hopeless, impossible thing. And sometimes the Christian life to me seems like I've got all these papers and bolts and bags, and I'm trying to make this thing work. When I think the Lord wants me to be more like my grandchildren who go to bed happy and excited about, I mean, somebody's obviously got to put the toys together, but to go to bed joyful. I think the lesson for me is, and perhaps for you, this whole project of a new heavens and new earth, new creation, wherein righteousness dwells, the banishment and judgment of evil, the perfection of a people who reflect the glory of God, that whole project, the new creation project, rests on the shoulders of the Lord, not me. Did you get that? It rests upon the shoulders. It's his responsibility, not mine. Now, I'm called to exercise faith. I'm called to be obedient, yes. I'm called to work the rows of beans, whatever. But the whole new creation is his. It's his responsibility. And he wants me, instead of being frustrated and putting bolts and screws and trying to read things, he wants me to have hope. He wants you to have hope. He wants you to know that hope comes from God. He wants you to receive his grace with every grace endued. He wants you to walk by faith. He wants me to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to be expectant, and to be hopeful, and to know that he will do it. He will do it. I'm not talking about being passive. I'm just talking about the whole big project is his. Let's bow our heads. You know, some of you have had really a rough row to hoe. You've lost loved ones. You've lost children, spouses, Many of us have lost our parents. Some of us have lost health. We've lost jobs. We've lost friends. Many of us have besetting sins which seem like they'll never change or go away. Some of us have just unchanging trials of circumstances that don't seem to be getting any better. You may have difficult or wayward children, broken relationships. And on top of that, the difficulty of the Christian life, walking and being transformed into the image of Christ, following Jesus in a hostile world. This passage is teaching us and telling us that the God of hope will cause us to abound in hope with His grace received through faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I will have power to keep going, to stay the course, to be expectant, to keep walking with the Lord, and to keep loving those around us, to keep raising our kids and keep guiding them in the ways of the Lord. We would keep loving and being faithful to our spouse, keeping integrity, staying pure, and growing in this impossible task of being Christ-like. But it's good, and there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And we have this promise. Lord, we thank you for this promise in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved children, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Lord God, we thank you for the hope that you give us. We thank you for the bright future. We thank you for the new world coming. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your grace. Every grace we need, any gift we need today, tomorrow, this week, whatever we need, you are there. We thank you that you are the God of hope. We thank you for our certain and glorious hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.